Peace to you.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for bringing us the joy that we do not deserve. And you have so much blessing to us. And we can only say thank you. But also there are times we'll need to hold our hands and say, Lord, give us your word that we may grow in it. And Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of the sermon is A Time to Tang Ping. As a very good Chinese, so I use a Chinese word, Tang Ping. Last April, that is 2021, a rather obscure Chinese article, which was not supposed to be widely read, became an idea to be embraced by the mass. But it was quickly denounced by a massive state rebuttal. A young mainland Chinese, who is not even a university graduate, actually he was a high school dropout, wrote a piece, intentionally entertaining article. But soon he was faced with all the propaganda machine of the whole country to oppose his idea. The title of the article is Tang Ping is Justice. Tang Ping literally means lying flat. Lying flat. The idea is to be passive or aggressively passive and non-diligent. Lying flat means refusing to work hard to climb the social ladder. Lying flat means refusing to work hard so that he doesn't have the pressure. But actively and diligently passive. Now, what a paradox to say actively passive. Of course, working hard, making money, increase purchasing power is the key to motivate the Chinese economy. The only way to maintain a strong GDP growth. Without a strong GDP growth, China will not be able to sustain its ever increasing influence in the world, thus the legitimacy of the ruling party. Now, it is against the dogma of Chinese Communist Party of the last 40 years. However, it helps to alleviate the pressure of the grassroots people working at a low-paying, long-hour job in a high-strung society. It looks like a way out, and it gives a certain bleak future some relief. Tang Ping, lying flat, soon become a newly coined expression of giving up the unnecessary struggles because it will bring no result in this high-strung, high-pressured society. Tang Ping also means not being affected by the outside influences and just being myself. Okay. Subjugating oneself to wait upon the next move. I'll just lie flat here and wait for the next move. Returning to Saul of chapter 9, we can tell Saul was a fervent guy to his own idea. Right from the beginning, he be him right or wrong, good or evil, he was fiery and fervent. He would struggle to make it work. He would work very, very hard. As we have read chapter 7, it was recorded that he was right there when Stephen was stoned to death. Now, the Bible said, and the witnesses lay down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay. Why did all these witnesses has to lay down their garments? Because they were about to lynch Stevens. How did they lynch Stevens? They were false witnesses accusing Stephen of defiling the law of Moses. But in fact, Stephen did not. So they, well, even though the Bible recorded it, and the witnesses, actually they were false witnesses. And Saul was there, looking after of their garments. When I was in high school, in Hong Kong, there was a tradition. I studied in a diocese, in a Catholic diocese school. So the whole diocese will have an annual sports meet. Now after the regular sports meets, we boys have our own sports meet. So there are rival schools. There are rival schools. So we will just say, hey, go to the pier, okay? And we will all go. And then we'll have a huge fight over there. So the older guys, the bigger guys will fight, and the little guy will what? Because the bigger guy and older guy, they all have their school bags. They have to lay down their school bags and lay down their jacket somewhere, and somebody has to look after those. So when the mob was trying to lynch Stevens, Saul was the guy who was to look after the garments. As we turn the page to 8:1, Saul is even more involved. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. This him is Stephen. It seems to us it was not the first time. The work in Jerusalem was not Saul's jurisdiction, so he proceeded to go to other cities to persecute Christians. Saul was not going to spare any Christians, so asked for letters from him, which means the high priest, to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let us pay particular attention to verse 2. This is an echo to the prophecy of Isaiah 43:40. Now, you look at it, is any belonging to the way? What is the way? Now, the way is clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the way here echoed Isaiah. Let me say this. The idea that those belonging to the way should be brought bound to Jerusalem is significant here. Following the idea of Isaiah, the way is to prepare the proclamation of the coming of Christ. This is highway for Christ. But now Saul did not want anybody walking on this way. Those who walk on this way will be bound and taken to Jerusalem to be prosecuted. Saul really wanted was to destroy the way that leads to Jesus. We shall not examine this today. However, we can carefully think about it at home. The Saul who was fervent and energized to stop the way of Christ with his own hands, or in his own hands. He wanted to stop every other voice except his very own, because he believed he has the right way, or he was on the right way. Then we came to the point when Saul was called upon by Jesus. Saul, Saul. In the Old Testament, there were four such recorded instances that the name is called thrice when addressed. The first one is from Genesis 22, the second from Genesis 46, the third one Exodus, and the fourth is 1 Samuel. Each time it is called Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, and then Samuel, Samuel. And it happened two times in New Testament. One is to call Martha, and the other one is to call Peter. Every time call upon a person by his name repeatedly in one sentence, he was never about rebuke. If we look at the passage, if we look at the context, it was never about rebuke. It was invariably a gentle calling, a calling to follow God or God's way. It's a reassurance, you are right. You'll be all right. It is always gentle and kind. Even though the question was, why are you persecuting me? It was not an accusation or ridicule. From the context, it is just a matter of fact. Paul asked, who are you? And Jesus replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Contrasting the word of Jesus to Paul when he's still breathing threats and murder in verse 1, we see the difference. This is a contrast there. Saul was breathing threats and murder, but Jesus called Paul Saul, Saul. With God's one kind word, Saul fell down before Jesus. From there, we can recognize those breathing threats and murder are just cowards. They want to pretend to be righteous and strong. Deep down, they are just faint-hearted cowards. Words that can conquer are gentle and true. And that's how Saul was conquered. From this, we can tell Saul began to transform. It was not that he repented and returned to God. He always knew God. Saul always knew God. But he lost his way. He had the knowledge of God, but he had lost his way, like most of the Jews. He was heading to the wrong direction. This is the reason why he wanted to persecute those who belonged to the right way. Saul, who walked on the wrong way, could only believe those who are on the right way were actually wrong. When I'm on the wrong runway, and I'm looking at you in the right one way, the only way to justify myself is you are wrong and I am right. But now, Saul could not find his own way. He became blind. Before he saw the true light, he was on the way to Damascus. He wanted to go there to persecute those who walk on a different path. Now he is near Damascus. He could no longer find his way. Isn't it a great irony? He thought he knew the way. So he went to Damascus. But by the time he came near to Damascus, he lost his way. He was supposed to persecute those belonging to the way, but somehow he lost his way. He knows God, but walked on a way that will never lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What Saul chose was a way of lies that would not lead to God. He chose to side with those false witnesses. He chose a way of lies. Not only that, he wanted to block the way to God. He has to face the truth then. There was also another transformation. He used to use his own method, his own fervor, his own resources to bring those belonging to the way to be prosecuted in Jerusalem. He was in his driver's seat. But somehow, from verse 4 on, until the end of this passage, which is verse 19b, Saul was silent. He was no longer the energizing bunny relentlessly persecuting Christians. He turned passive, and his life was taken over. The last word of Paul was, "Who are you, Lord?" Then he never uttered a word until after verse 19b. The process of transformation. Saul was completely shut up. Verse 9 recorded, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." This verse pointed to prayer and fasting. This verse does not mean Saul was so upset that he could not eat or drink. Saul was driven to prayer and fasting at this dire time. We can find out in verse 12, actually, he was praying when Ananias went to see him. In all three accounts of Saul's conversions in Acts, he did not do anything but to quiet down and pray. He sought for God and waited upon God. He did not do anything. He just quieted down and sought God's guidance. Obviously, God wanted Saul to wait, to tang ping for a while. God needs Saul to lie flat for a while. Saul just obeyed. And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go unto Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Go there and wait to be appointed." From then on, Saul was led by his companion to Damascus. He was led to the house of Judas, who lived on the street called Straight. Saul did not decide on his abode. Saul could not request who would be there to help. He didn't know. He was in the hands of the others. He's no longer in his driver's seat. He's relegated. He's relegated to the back seat, to be precise. Saul was entirely in the hands of God. The transformed Saul waited upon the Lord quietly and submissively. Even more so, when Saul was waiting, God has devised a plan for Saul. Saul's life was originally carefully mapped out by Saul himself. He has his own plan for success. The pre-transformed Saul would have never imagined he would become Paul. The following narrative is worthy of our careful consideration. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house. Imagine that. Saul just contracted an acute eye disease and suddenly became blind. Then he was led to a stranger's house, hoping to get well soon. Not too far from where Paul lived, maybe a couple streets over. some strangers were discussing and planning for Saul's life without his own participation. Let me tell you a joke. I got it when I shared this passage with my colleague a few weeks ago. Pastor Sam is the instigator of the joke, okay? It was great, it was great. He inspired me. So his understanding of the conversion between Ananias and God, Ananias was reluctant to go help Saul in the beginning until he heard that the verse 16, until he heard verse 16, it says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias said, "Aha, finally, the perfect revenge." So, verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house." The idea is pretty dark, but it's not impossible. No matter, Saul was praying while God was planning for Saul's next 30 years. Saul has plans for his own life. He was positive, filled with energy. He knew exactly what he wanted to do in his life. The untransformed Saul would have never imagined suffering in his life. He was the privileged Roman citizen, coming from a well-to-do family, got top-notch education, wielding great political, religious power. He should be able to do whatever he wanted. Little did he know, God has another plan for him, which is completely opposite to Saul's human desire. Sometimes human desires has very little to do with God's will. When Saul believed he was on the top of the world, he could not realize the will of God. Not until Saul lied down, lie flat, tang ping, he would not realize how awesome his God is. It does not matter the circumstances that made Saul to lie down. Without lying down, God would never know. Saul would never know. Without encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, the literally blinding light, would Saul spend 3 days time to pray and fast? He could well be on his way to round up Christians and prepare to take them back to Jerusalem in ball and chain. But Saul responded to his encounter with Christ, and he willingly lie down, lie flat for Christ. Could it be the case that Saul would refuse the Lord? Saul could have sent his companion to the synagogue. Saul could have organized a catch and bind order on his sick bed. Saul didn't. He could have made this choice, but he did not. He chose to tang ping. He chose to quiet down and wait upon God. Into our Christian lives, maybe there's a time we need to learn to lie flat. Below is the words of Ecclesiastes. "For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted." I shall not continue. Maybe I can add a non-canonical verse. A time to strive and a time to tang ping. But then you will ask, what is the right time to lie flat? Actually, the answer is very simple. When God asks me to lie flat, then I lie flat. Right? When God tells you, lie flat, we lie flat. It's as simple as that. Only if we listen to the voice of God. We Christians often believe the myth of the unknowable will of God. God's will is very difficult to find. As we dig up all the will of God from the Bible, we will find the will of God is pretty clearly stated. Let me give you two very simple and clear examples. Both of them are from 1 Peter. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence to the ignorance of foolish people. The will of God, by doing good. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. This is the will of God. When God calls for submission, we will certainly know. Another clue would be a calling to do God's work. He will certainly call us to slow down, quiet down, and come close to God, first to wait upon His word. God's word will come to us naturally. Especially when we want to plan for our lives, or we want to plan for your life, please lie flat and wait. Let God plan for you. A week from today, it will be the great tea, and I preached the sermon I should have preached next week. You are entering a new phase of your life after you graduated. May this take some time to lie flat and wait upon God. Instead of just planning our lives all by myself, let God speak to you. And this is just a good time. When we are entering a new phase of our life, lie flat and let God lead us. The will of God is not difficult. The will of God will come naturally as long as we are willing to listen. Let's pray. God, let us learn to lie flat at the right time. There's always a time to strive, but there's always a time to lie flat. Maybe learn. We do not need to be always striving so hard. There's a time they will let God rule our lives. And we hand over the reign of our life to God. Lord, please help us. In your name we pray. Amen.